All right. My name is Wes Bradley. Even though it says Herschel, my first name is Herschel. And I've gone by my middle name my whole life. So I know my friends, when they call me Wes, I know it's a bill collector if you call me Herschel. Right? Isn't that right? So I'm just not interested. Don't call me Herschel. You guys call me Wes. All right, so let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being our great God and our Savior. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for those men who followed you in the beginning, who learned from you and then taught, and then other men taught, other women taught. Right down to this very day, there are those who know you and teach about you and teach us to love you and trust in you. So this morning, or now I guess we're in the afternoon, I just ask you to be with us. Pour out your grace on us. We are needy children. Thank you for letting us be your children. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we want to talk about adoption in Ephesians. So Ephesians 1:5 is the scripture that we're concerned with. And so here's the English text from the New American, the New King James. That's it, the New King James Bible, and then the Greek text. So having predestined us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And there's the Greek text if you're interested in the Masoretic, the majority text and the NU text read the same for this verse. So we don't have to worry about any textual criticism. So having predestined us to adoption. So we lost the Greek there. Huiothesia is the Greek term. Huiothesia is made up. It's a compound word made up of huios, which you know as son, and thesia from tithemi, to put or place, to make. All right, so Huiothesia means son placing or son making. And so that's the word. Actually, John defined it for us yesterday. He called it son placing. And that's what it means. So what does son placing mean? So what I want to do is start with Dr. Rari as a starting point. So I went to his, call that basic theology basic theology. And so he says adoption is the act of God that places the believer in his family as an adult. And so that's an important observation. In contrast, Rari said, being born again emphasized the idea of coming into God's family as a babe with the attendant need for growth and development. And he cites John 1:12. And so just let me ask you, do you think John 1:12 is a good reference for us being the children of God as opposed to being the sons of God? Yes. Why?
Because it doesn't use we are there, it uses
technos. Technos, right? Mm-hmm. And now how does verse 13 begin? Who were born. Right? So John 1:12 is talking about the doctrine of regeneration, which John was interested in, and he goes into detail about that doctrine in John chapter 3. So John chapter 1 and verse 12 is a good scripture for talking about being babes. And then now then adoption, we're brought into the family as adults. So now, when does son placing happen? And so Ryrie says in his basic theology, it happened when we believed and became part of the family of God. And so he's going to say it's one of whatever, you know, you remember how Chafer talked about there's 33 things that happened to us the moment we trusted in Christ. So Ryrie's going to say that's one of those 33 things. But on the other hand, it awaits its full realization until we receive resurrection bodies. So according to Ryrie, when we believed is when it happened. And he based that on Romans 8:15. And then the full realization happens when we receive our resurrection bodies, and that's Romans 8:23. So let's take a few minutes and look at these scriptures. So in Romans 8:15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And again, here's the Greek text. So what exactly does this verse say we received?
Exactly, it says the spirit of adoption.
Absolutely, the spirit of adoption, right? Does it say we have already received the adoption? It doesn't, does it? All right, so, well, let's look at 8:23. Here's Romans 8:23. So, again, here's the Greek, the English text with kind of sort of the Greek text. Let's bring up these two questions again. So, according to 8:23, what does the son placing mean theologically? So let me just read it while you're thinking about the question. Not only they, that is the creation, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So what does son placing mean theologically? The redemption of our bodies. That's right. So we have this a positive, right? Eagerly waiting for the adoption. Oh, by the way, let me tell you what the adoption is. The resurrection of our bodies. So when does the act of son placing occur?
At the resurrection,
there might be a gap, a little bit of a gap between the rapture and the resurrection. So at the resurrection, we receive our resurrection bodies, and that is the redemption of our body, and that is the adoption. Yeah, go ahead.
I got a question.
Sure, okay. Right.
Okay.
All right. Well, okay. We'll get into that now. All right. Well, so we're not through with that distinction yet. And so here's what we were just talking about. So when does the act of sun placing occur? It occurs at the resurrection. Yeah.
What immediately came to mind was that it says, I think it's a few verses before that. All creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God.
Revelation of the sons of God. That's right.
So the when would be the revealing of the sons of God? And you're saying that's the resurrection.
Because it's that unveiling, that revealing, that revelation. See, if we could step out of this body right now, we would step out of this body as perfect as Jesus is, we would be sons of God, not children. But right now, we're still children. All right, so here, to take this idea a little bit further. Son placing means to become a legal adult in God's family. And so here's Galatians 4, 1 to 7. You can't quite see the highlights here. We're talking about heirship. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, technos, that is, a minor, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That is the huiothesia, right? That we might receive. Purpose statement there. Now, in that purpose statement, does it say anything about when we would receive the adoption? We were redeemed, but does this say anything about when the adoption is going to occur? It tells us that it's a sure thing, but it does not tell us when. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Yeah, it's the purpose clause. This is the purpose of the redemption. It's aiming towards this idea of the adoption as sons. All right, so now let's work on Galatians for just a few minutes. So in a sense, what we're talking about is moving from being a minor in God's way of looking at things to being a grown-up. So here's Galatians. Oh, well, here's the Greek text. Kind of, sort of. All right, so now let's just make some observations. I'm kind of summarizing from a fellow by the name of Betts here, Hans-Dieter Betts, in his commentary on Galatians from 1979. So I've just a few observations I want us to make. The father appoints guardians for the children who are entitled to inherit his property after his death. So this is Roman adoption. The father appoints guardians for the children, but here's the important thing about these children. They're entitled to inherit the father's property. And so when we're talking about adoption, we're talking about inheritance. The heir, as a minor, is potentially the legal owner of the inheritance. The heir being a minor, the inheritance is entrusted to the guardian who conducts business for him. The heir is considered a minor until the time appointed by the father in his will. So in terms of our father, our heavenly father, when is the time appointed by the father? At the appointed time set by the father, the heir is given free access to the inheritance, and then normally guardianship of orphans ended when the child reached the age of maturity. So we have, in terms of the time factors, we have the time appointed by the father, and we have the time when the child reaches maturity. So the time appointed by the father is when we are considered by him as mature, or grown-ups. Or in other words, we enter into our majority. So now let's go back to Romans 8:23 for a moment. The time of our son placing, the time appointed by the father for our adoption as sons, is when we receive our resurrection body, according to Romans 8:23. Or In other words, we're waiting for the time when we turn 21, the way God thinks of things. Now, to go back to Romans 8:15, when we trusted in Christ as our Savior, what did we receive according to Romans 8:15? The Spirit. We received the Spirit. And the Spirit of adoption, that is, the Spirit is the one who guarantees the completion of this whole deal. It guarantees the completion of our adoption. And then, now then, we can go back to Ephesians, I think. So we received the Spirit of adoption. We've not yet received the adoption itself. Because when does the adoption occur, according to Romans 8:23? At the resurrection. All right, so now back to Ephesians 1:5. So having predestined us unto son placing by Jesus Christ to himself. So first of all, does this verse actually tell us anything about the when of the son placing? It does not say a word about the when. It says this is the aim, this is the goal, this is the purpose, this is the direction that God is taking us in. But this in and of itself does not tell us when it occurs. Actually, there's only one scripture that tells us when it occurs in the New Testament, and that's Romans 8:23. By the way, this term, huiothesia, is only used 5 times in the New Testament, all of them by Paul. We've looked at 4 of them. We did not look at the 5th one, which is in Romans chapter 9, talking about Israel. To Israel pertains the adoption. Now, I couldn't quite figure that one out, but I think it relates to this basic idea that we're talking about here. So this verse does not tell us anything about when our son placing actually occurs. So let's kind of sum up what we've done up to this point. So our son placing occurs when we move from being children, that is minors, to being God's adult sons, that is grown-ups. That movement from childhood to adulthood occurs when we move from this present time to the world to come and we receive our grown-up body, our resurrection body from the Lord, as of Romans 8:23. So in the now time, we can mature much like an 18-year-old is more mature than a 2-year-old. And we can now, in the now time, experience to a degree somewhat of our adult experience, what our adult experience will be in heaven when we are led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And that's Romans 8:13. So, do you have any thoughts or comments or questions so far?
Well, in Galatians 4:7, he said, you are sons, we are huios now.
Right. Well, let's look at Romans 8:13. I did not put it on the slide. So in Romans 8:13. Okay, first, let's start reading at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the huios, huioi of God. All right? And so it's an idea of we can experience now something of what our future experience will be when we are led by the Spirit. Now, let's continue on here. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, technos. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Semicolon, or dash, or pause, full stop, right? So if we're children, we are heirs. So every child of God is an heir of God. And then he goes on, we can also be co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Right?
Yes, my question would be, is huiothesia conditioned on following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit? These are the huios. So is huiothesia a rewards concept or a gift concept?
A rewards concept or?
A gift concept.
I think it's a rewards concept. It's the inheritance, but I don't know exactly how it distinguishes between these two, right? Because the huiothesia, the adoption as sons, that's going to happen to every one of us, right? When we receive our resurrection body, we receive our adoption, but that does not talk about all the rewards that we might inherit.
So basically what you're saying is that the resurrection, we could become the adult sons, but we could lose the inheritance for foolish honor.
Yes.
What it sounds like is if it's based on rewards, then you could lose your inheritance.
Right.
So basically, even though you go from check on the way out, you lose everything because you are unfaithful living.
Yeah, so everything, I don't know. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, at the judgment seat, then we will all receive our praise from God. So there seems to be at least something that God can find in our experience that he can praise us for. You got any ideas what that might be? All right, yeah. All right, so now, do you think God would give us praise just simply because we believed in Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. So when Paul talks about every man will receive praise from God, even just that little thing, huh? Is that a little thing? That might not be a good way to say that, right? Even just that first thing. To believe in the Lord Jesus, he can praise us for that. At least you did one thing right? Now, I do have a few other things. I have a couple of slides I want to show you. I'm going to call these footnotes. Because it seems to me that the evangelical church has not given enough thought to this idea of what it means to be adopted as sons, especially as stated by Romans 8:23. So here's a quote from A. Skevington Wood. So he said, it has to do. So I put in, this is my editorial note, it, the positive intention of predestination, has to do with those who through Christ are to be received into God's family by adoption. Under Roman law, an adopted son enjoyed the same status and privileges as a real son. That's not quite right, but that's not the main problem. Christ is God's son by nature. Believers are so only by adoption and grace. Yet they are co-heirs with him. So what do you think about that? Believers are sons of God only by adoption. Does that sound right?
It's not correct.
We're born as a family of God. We're born into the family, right? And that legal standing has to do with being an adult son. All right, so now, another one I want to show you. This is from Wayne Grudem in his one-volume Systematic Theology. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. And I think that's an anachronism. So I think what Grudem does here is he reads the Western American idea of adoption back into first century Roman times. So here's a quote from Carol Ashby, who is a Roman scholar. I mean, she's not Roman, but she is a scholar in Roman stuff. The motivation to adopt was very different in Roman times than today. While contemporary adoption is aimed at placing a child in a loving family, Roman adoption aimed at providing a suitable male heir to become the new pater familias when the family patriarch died. And so emphasize that idea of the suitable male heir. That's what this is about. Now again, this is a legal thing. And so it's not a gender idea here, it's a legal idea. And so all of us are adopted as sons. All right, so then one other thing I want to show you. Oh yeah, the adopted son was usually an older son. So in Roman times, they didn't adopt babies. They adopted grown men. They might be in their 20s or 30s. And the reason they did that is that they had a pretty good chance of living a pretty long life if they were able to make it into their 30s. And so they've survived childhood, and they look like pretty decent people as adults. The head of the family, right? And so actually the adopted son had greater privileges even than the natural born sons, because they were the head of the family. And what they said, that was what the family did. All right, and then one other footnote I want to show you. This is, again, from Grudem. John mentions adoption at the beginning of his gospel, where he says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God." So what do you think about that? Huh? That's not what it says. You know, did he just forget to read verse 13 or what? So how did he get adoption out of John 1:12 when John clearly says we're talking about being born? So there's just all kinds of weird things that come out of the evangelical camp that have nothing to do with what adoption actually is. So adoption has to do with us becoming the heir. And when we, let me go back. Oh, yeah, I remember now. Just to re-emphasize this idea. Oh, yeah, here it is. Just to emphasize this point. At the appointed time set by the Father, the heir is given free access to the inheritance. So we're familiar with that idea of the inheritance. We have an inheritance. Have we entered into that inheritance? As of yet. We have one thing, actually. Right? We have the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, who's the down payment, who is the foretaste of that inheritance. And we will enter fully into that inheritance when we receive our resurrection body. Right.
That's really a picture of Israel under the law.
Right. But it's also a picture of our experience on this earth until we enter into our resurrection. Paul uses it. See, the first two verses actually is the illustration.
Yes, it is.
And then he applies it to Israel under the law.
Right.
And then what happened when Jesus came. But even then, what he says is, Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us, those who were under the law, to this purpose, that we might receive the adoption. Yeah.
So whenever the son placing happens in this family, that it's not adoption in anything like the sense we typically understand that word.
Right.
The kid is simply brought in, and the special ceremony said, well, you finally reach the age.
So,
it's not a particular arbitrary age, it's one set by the father.
Right.
Because he realizes at what point the son can handle the liberty, the power, and the wealth of this family.
Yeah. And the point about the orphans was interesting too, because that's when the orphan is considered a mature adult. And so the time appointed by the Father is when we become mature adults. And so think of like a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, right? And so at the bar mitzvah, they go through that ceremony, and that 12-year-old son is considered an adult. I don't
think fear on their faces when that was happening in Israel. I never seen anybody more scared. Yeah. And all these adults around him, he almost appears to be a victim. Basically saying, henceforth, you're going to be directly accountable to God. And he seems very careful.
Uh-huh.
I don't see anything of orphans in the text.
No, that was so.
Or how to get into the family.
Right. Keith.
Wes, what about the son who foils the maturing through apostasy or stagnation or worldliness? What would be his... Do you have any thoughts on his fate?
Well, I think in Roman times, back then, in the first century, he would not be considered for adoption in the secular world. But in our church family, in our Christian family, virtually everyone who belongs to Jesus will receive the adoption.
So he'll get his resurrection body, but some of that
Right.
What?
Yeah.
So the Galatians passage goes on to say, you are sons, you are sons. And so we've got this idea of we are sons of God already, and yet we have not had the adoption as you're teaching it. Maybe parallel regarding Jesus himself, that Psalm 2:7 is quoted in Hebrews and Acts. In Hebrews chapter 1, it's tied to the inheritance. That's the, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Mm-hmm.
Today I begotten you seems to be the adoption day, the declaration of the inheritance. Hebrews uses it that way in chapter 1. In chapter 5, it's tied to his priesthood. And in Acts, it's tied to the resurrection, his resurrection.
Yeah, chapter 13.
So we get that all tied together as, and then, though, at the beginning of the Gospels, he's called, you are my son, my beloved son, you know, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him or hear him. And so maybe the parallel to, I am a technon at a day of birth, I can become an effective weos by walking in the Spirit today, but I have a future adoption day when I become like the begotten and walk in my inheritance.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really very good.
What goes with that too is in Romans and in Hebrews, you know, in Romans you also have the co-heirs with Christ. Well, in Hebrews 1, in the ancient culture, when a king took the throne, he was adopted. That was the day of his adoption. That's what, that was 1:9 or something like that.
Yeah, 1:5.
I think. And so those who are adopted as co-heirs, they'll be kings like him.
And
the medical reference in chapter 1, the companions of the king.
Yeah.
It's a new birth association with coronation of the king, using the song background, it's Kanaa there in Hebrews. But this brings up the spirit, we see the spirit of adoption. Now that goes back to Ephesians 1:13-14. And then the question is the spirit given to us as a pledge, King James, which would be unilateral, it's unconditional, or is it business transaction earnest, and that bilateral it means we can forfeit the pledge. And it, that's in terms of being a who you have to see in terms of rewards, it'd be a forfeitable pledge, not a forfeitable earnest pledge.
Just to read verse 14. Yeah, just to read verse 14. Who is, that is the Spirit, is the guarantee. This is New King James.
Guarantee is ambiguous. It doesn't tell if it's a unilateral pledge or bilateral earnest. It's ambiguous.
Okay, so let me go back and read verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is that undoable? Not, yeah, okay.
There's two other possibilities to say.
Uh-huh. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? So the purchased possession refers to what?
Well, church.
To the church, to us, right?
No, there's an ambiguity. The Greek text says the inheritance, but there's can go three different ways. We can be the inheritance, it can be God's inheritance.
Yeah. Well, so I guess what I tend to read is that the inheritance is guaranteed. The Spirit is the down payment of our future inheritance from God. But at the same time, we are His purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. That is something that He has done. And what God, what does it say? What God has joined together, let not man put us under, whatever, something like that. Let's go across here.
I got a question, more like a question statement. So technically in the Christian life, from what I'm gathering, you're basically working on two inheritances. One of foolish living,
Huh.
Because that is at the judgment seat, because it's
right.
In Corinthians, our works will be judged. And if you do things outside the filling of the Spirit, dead works will be consumed, but whatever survives, he shall receive his reward. So what I'm seeing is your reward is that inheritance that survives the judgment seat.
Yeah, I'm not sure I see it quite that same way. So that when the talents, you've been faithful in little,
right.
I'll make you ruler over much. And so it seems like the inheritance then is more than just what survives the judgment seat.
Okay.
All right? And then we had another question over here.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah, the idea is that, so we have, there was Julius Caesar, and who is the emperor that followed Julius Caesar? Augustus was not a close relative of Julius Caesar, but Julius Caesar adopted him. So that he would become the new emperor. So it did have to do with, not more than just the inheritance, had to do with that idea we were talking a while ago about the pater familias, the head of the family, the guy that runs the show, right? And so Julius Caesar adopted Augustus in order that Augustus then could run the show for the whole nation.
Maybe a parallel, even though we don't follow that. Suppose you were a billionaire and either you didn't have any children or the two children you had were dirtbags.
Right?
Losers. Losers. Wise, if you were going to be wise, who would you lead your business with? You might look, for example, someone who's worked for you for 30 years. Say, man, this guy's trusted. I love my business. I poured my heart in. I'm not going to live it to him. I'm not going to leave this to my drug addict son because it's just going to get flushed down the toilet. I'm going to leave my possessions to this guy. I think that's, I mean, as I hear it, that's what we're, even though it's not
yeah.
different culture, yeah. that's what we're talking about.
So,
I can see somebody doing that, even today.
Yeah, you can so maybe just to, let's go back to Ecclesiastes just for a moment and then I'll stop. And that is, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, wow, man, this is vanity, because I'm going to die, and who knows whether the one who comes after me will be wise or foolish. God did all that work for nothing, it seems like. Okay, so God, Jesus says in John 5, my Father has been working right up until now, and I'm working. But God has taken steps to ensure that he will not give the inheritance that he has planned to dirtbags. Right? He's going to work in us in such a way that we, when we receive the adoption, which is our inheritance, our resurrection body and our inheritance that comes with that, we will be worthy of that.
One last thing. So I'm thinking your wife, my father, they are still considered children because they have their bodies have not been resurrected, but they're already with Christ.
I'm not quite sure I know how to answer that. Because Paul does say the redemption of the body, the resurrection body. I mean, I do think in terms of an intermediate body, which is far, far more glorious than what we are experiencing now. But there'll be another step up, right, at the resurrection. All right, well, let's pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being our God. Again, for being our God and for being our Savior. We thank you for the glorious things that you've done. By your mercy and by your grace, we bow down before you. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We look forward to experiencing the glory that you do have planned for us. Thank you for this time we could be together and just talk about these things and think about these things. We ask that you would continue to give us an understanding of these things until Jesus comes. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you.